So we're in a sermon series called Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John, where what we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of John and we're looking at each successive passage and asking just two questions. What does this passage tell us about who Jesus is, and what does that mean for us? And today we come to John chapter 19, verses 27 to 38. And so why don't you turn there now in your Bible, your Pew Bible, or your Bible app. It's a good passage to follow along because I'm going to unpack it in some depth. This passage recounts two of Jesus' last seven sayings from the cross, and it records Jesus' death, so it doesn't get more significant than this. And in this passage, I think we're going to see three things about Jesus and two which call for two things from us. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus thirsted so that you don't have to thirst ever again. The second thing we're going to see is that it's finished. Salvation is completely accomplished by Jesus. And then you're going to see that that happened at the cost of his death, both physical and spiritual, on the cross. And we're going to see that that calls us to believe, and that it calls us to testify. But with that, John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. Listen for God's holy word to you. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, hear that word. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is the word of the Lord. So by the time our text takes place, Jesus has been on the cross for a number of hours. And sometime during those hours, he concluded that it was all finished. Exactly what he means by that, we'll get to later. But notice that word finished is there early. Jesus has already decided it's finished. But then, kind of just to make sure that all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed, Jesus thinks through the scriptures and says, "I'm thirsty." And it's kind of like Jesus is kind of going through from the cross. He's going Genesis, check. Exodus, check. Numbers, check. Leviticus, that's a longer one, check. Right? And then somehow he seems like he finds something. Oh, I need to do that. I need to say I'm thirsty. But that raises a really interesting question. Where in Scripture does it say that the Messiah would be thirsty? There's an interesting debate about this. Some people think that Jesus is referencing Psalm 22, a text we looked at partly last week, where the psalmist writes that my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Others think that what Jesus is referencing and fulfilling here is Psalm 69, where they say, "For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink," because, as we just read, they offer him wine vinegar to drink. Personally, I think Jesus had both of those scriptures in mind, but you notice if you look at the text, it says, so that the scripture, not the scriptures, the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus looked at heaven and said, I am thirsty. And what I think is happening here is Jesus is fulfilling not just a particular scripture, but he's fulfilling all of the scriptures. All of the scriptures which point to the fact that for our redemption, God would become fully human, experience everything it means to be human, except sin, and die in our place. He became thirsty that we would never thirst again. This is what all of the scriptures are pointing to, and I hope you picked up on that somewhat in our first scripture lesson, right? In our first scripture lesson, the first part of it, the Exodus 17 text, you have the people of Israel who have just come out of 400 years of slavery. God has delivered them in amazing ways. They have had all the plagues, and they've come through the Red Sea, and all their enemies got drowned, and God has provided manna, and he's provided quail. But there are a couple of days into the desert, and they're thirsty. And they're desperate. Thirst is an apt metaphor for the human condition. We get thirsty so easily. We forget that here because all of you, I bet, have running water at your homes. Does anybody not have running water? Okay, good. And it's all potable, right? Most of the world doesn't enjoy that. If you've ever been in the desert, you understand that you can go for days without food, but you'll die within 3 days without water. And if that's the way you are without water, what are you like without God? Can you go a day without him? Why does the psalmist in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you? Thirst is the metaphor for our condition. And the people of Israel are experiencing it literally. They need physical water and they need God to provide it because Moses can't. And they're about ready to kill Moses because he can't do it. Only God can provide the water. And so Moses cries out to God and God gives him some really interesting instructions. He says, take everybody and go stand before this particular rock and then take the staff that you have used for all these other miracles and strike the rock. Stop right there. This gets really interesting. Why, to provide water, does God have Moses strike a rock? What's this whole deal about striking and this deal about a rock? Well, you need to unpack this. This is not just mere metaphor. You need to realize that just two chapters before this, the people had been thirsty. And they'd been wandering in the wilderness, and they found water, but the water was too bitter to drink. It wasn't potable, and so they... God had told Moses, hey, take a piece of wood, throw it in the water, and the water will become sweet. And Moses had done that, and lots of commentators think that the wood that was thrown in is a reference to the cross. And another time, Moses is told the people are thirsty, and Moses is told to go speak to a rock, and Moses decides, nope, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to strike the rock like I did a previous time. And Moses gets in so much trouble for that that he's not allowed to enter the promised land. So why these details? Why does a rock have to get hit? What did the rock ever do? And why a rock? I mean, how often in Scripture is God called a rock? The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. The rock is a metaphor for God. And what happens to the rock? It gets struck that it might provide physical water for thirsty people and renew their faith in God. All of Exodus 17 is foreshadowing what is being fulfilled in John 19, where Jesus, as our spiritual rock, is physically struck. He's pierced. And what comes out of his side? We'll say more about this later. Blood and water comes from his side. But more importantly, what comes from him is living water, the water he promised to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. You should ask me for a drink, and I will give it to you, and you'll never thirst again. Instead, out of you will well up a spring of living water unto eternal life. That's what's happening in Jesus. That's what Jesus is fulfilling when he says he's thirsty. That's what's going on in the midst of this, is Jesus is fulfilling all of Scriptures would say that he would become thirsty so that you would never thirst again. Not for God. And that this should astonish you. Right? That the God of the universe became physically thirsty is amazing. Right? And we heard that he was thirsty in John 4, and we hear he's thirsty here on the cross. That he became physically thirsty, that he became one of us is amazing. But what's even more amazing is that he became spiritually thirsty. You see, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Throughout all eternity, he has always been one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in this divine community. And yet now on the cross, because he has taken your sin, he loses, however briefly, his spot in the Godhead. And he becomes eternally thirsty, that you might not thirst anymore. He says, I'm thirsty, and then he bows his head. And he gave up his spirit. And notice that phrase. It didn't say, I was thirsty and then I died. No, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He'd promised that. He would give it up and that he would take it up yet again. And just a couple of days from now, he is going to take it up again and he's going to rise from the grave. And all of that informs how we read what he says next. His very last words, which are, it is finished. He's not just saying that his suffering is finished. He's not a cry of relief. No, it's a cry of triumph, of victory. He's won. It's finished. And what is finished? Salvation is finished. The word in Greek, it's just one word. We translated it three. It is finished. In Greek, it's just one word, finished. It is this word that implies telos, end, meaning, purpose, completion, even perfection. Perfection is completed. That's what's finished. It's a word that would be marked on a bill when it was paid in full. They would go stamp that word that Jesus used, finished. It means that it's all gone, it's all done. Do you get what's being said here? You're saved. Jesus isn't proclaiming the possibility of salvation. He's proclaiming the completed work of salvation. You are already saved. Completely, 100%. You didn't do a thing. You couldn't do a thing. You don't need to do a thing because he's already done it all. You are saved. You are secure. It's finished. The work is done. You don't have to do anything, but let me tell you, there's something you should do. And what you should do is you should gratefully live for him who died for you. And don't miss that. Jesus did die. Your salvation came at a price. The price not just of Jesus' blood, but of his very life. He died physically and spiritually, separated from the Father, that you might have life. And John wants to make this crystal clear to us. He wants us to really know this because there is a myth that was already coming out in John's day, a myth that Jesus didn't actually die, a myth that says that he actually just passed out and then was revived when he got into the tomb and then that he snuck away and that he married Mary Magdalene. And then later editions of this myth would go that they had children together and those children actually became a line of the French kings as a way to justify the monarchy in France. It's complete fiction. But man, is it popular fiction. Any of you read The Da Vinci Code? At least they call that fiction there. But the problem is it just fools so many people that they start to question Jesus' actual death, which means they question his actual resurrection, which means they lose out on the hope of glory. Because if Jesus didn't die, your sins weren't paid for. It's not really finished, and you don't have any hope of resurrection. So John wants to make it crystal clear that Jesus really died. And so he's been very concise, but now all of a sudden he gives in this longer bit, and he talks about what he saw personally, and he bears testimony to it, also that you can believe everything that you've heard so far. You see, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. So it was a very special Sabbath, and there's a law in Deuteronomy that says if a body is left up overnight, particularly on a Sabbath, the whole land will be desecrated. And ironically, the Jewish leaders care about that more than the fact that they're killing the Lord of the Sabbath. So they ask Pilate for his permission to break the legs. And this is no mercy killing. This is just a way to make death faster, but even more agonizing, because now you can't use your legs to pull up and get a breath and your arms give out too soon. But permission is given, and so the soldiers come, and they must have started on the edges, and they break the legs of the first man, and they break the legs of the second man on either side of Jesus, and they come to Jesus, and here's the deal, he's already dead. But just to be sure, and just so you can be sure, a soldier takes his spear and he shoves it up into Jesus' side, and out comes a flow of blood and water. And man, are there all kinds of funny theories about this blood and water out there. Some people go the blood represents communion and the water represents baptism. Some people go, well, see, we from something that was not figured out until the 1800s and is still medically dubious, they're like, well, Jesus didn't actually die from the cross. He died of a broken heart, because that's what happens. No, the plain reading of the text is the simple reading of the text. Jesus died. He was really dead. That's what they want you to know. And that this fulfilled scripture. Two scriptures. One scripture that says his legs wouldn't be broken, that no bones would be broken. And another scripture that said we'd look on the one that we were pierced. That's why this is recorded in the detail about blood and water is there, so that you would know and so that you would believe that this is true, that this is an eyewitness account. And that's the whole thing, guys. Jesus thirsted so that you wouldn't thirst. Jesus finished the work of salvation because you couldn't do it. And did it by actually dying. And all you need to do is you just need to believe. John recorded this so that you could believe. His testimony is true so that you can believe. Believe not just in the sense of, I give mental assent to this. Remember, the scriptures say that even the demons believe there's one God and shudder. No, believe with your whole life. Put your weight on it. Trust it. Believe these things. And this is what you need to believe. Believe that it's finished. Believe in his humanity, that he understands what it's like to thirst. Believe in his divinity, that he's able to take your place. Believe in his death that paid your price. Believe in his resurrection that gives you the hope of glory. Believe in your inheritance, because it will utterly transform the way you live. If you know that at the end of this life, you've got nothing but amazing, you can put up with a lot in this life. Believe it. Believe that your sin is taken away as far as the east is from the west, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Believe the good news of the gospel and then testify to it. Friends, this is too good of news for you to hold on to for just yourselves. And the gospel writer says he testifies so that you also may believe. And he's setting you an example. You need to testify. So can I get a testimony? Have you had your thirst slacked? Can I get a testimony? Have you been saved? That's an appropriate place to say amen. Do you believe that he died and that he rose? Can I get a testimony to the resurrection? Amen. Can I get a testimony? Amen. How about the world? Can they get your testimony? Not just to each other here in the church, not just to fellow Christians around the world. Can the world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But how is the world going to believe unless you testify? Friends, in a moment we're going to sing. We're going to sing a great old hymn called Rock of Ages. This is one of the verses. You don't want me to try to sing it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Do you hear all the references to our text in there? A rock cleft, water and blood from a side, pay the double cure of taking away our sin and imputing his righteousness so that you don't have to have wrath, but instead are made pure and faultless to stand before the throne. That happened because he was thirsty. That happened because it's finished. That happened because he died. And my prayer is that you'd believe it and you'd testify to it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, this is the best news ever, but it's overwhelming. You thirsted that we might thirst no more. You did it all. You finished it. Not just the potential, but the reality. That it cost you your very life. Lord, help us believe. And help us testify. In your name, amen.